right, take your Bible, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll be looking at chapter 5 today. We'll start at chapter 4. Well, the music has been wonderful. I tell you, I don't think I really need to speak. We could just keep on singing. What do you think? Praise the Lord. Music is a wonderful gift that God has given us. Well, last week we looked at chapter 4, and we looked at an aspect that Paul is trying to get across to us. And he says that when you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and he calls it a treasure in a jar of clay. And that is a wonderful picture, I think, of what it means to have the living, almighty Creator choosing to dwell in a vessel that is not worthy or equal to that glory. And folks, we looked at last week when that type of treasure indwells us, there are some implications of that. When Almighty God indwells sinful Steve, and that's what happened when I accepted Christ, there are some implications of that treasure inside this jar of clay, this clay pot. We looked at last week that one of the implications was is that glory that resides inside of human vessels, not equal to that glory, there are some stress fractures that happen when the Spirit of God, who cannot help but begin to change who I am, works its way out. It's called the process of sanctification. Stress fractures happen, and it is tough, it is not easy, but it is for our good, it is for our best to allow the Spirit of God to have its way. Well, this morning we're going to look at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5. I have 3 points. They build on one another. The first point is this. When the Spirit of God indwells you, when the glory of God comes inside of you, one of the things it does many things, is it creates spiritual eyesight. Let's just jump right into the text. So for 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me, if you would, at verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What Paul is saying is when you are saved, the Spirit of God resides in you, does many things. One of the things it does, we're looking at today, is it gives you eyesight that you did not have before. You have a perspective. So we are coming back from a trip out west. I did a wedding in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, and it was a beautiful trip. We thank the Lord for giving us that gift of being able to minister to that young couple in that way. In Jackson Hole, one of the things that you can see are called the Grand Tetons. Have you heard of those? They are a beautiful strip of mountains. There are snow on top of the Grand Tetons, even in July, August, year-round. There are snow. It is beautiful. Not now. When you get home, ask Siri on your phone to show you a picture. You're going to love it. Okay, but when you're traveling to Jackson Hole, you really can't see the Grand Tetons. You're sort of in a canyon, and then you slowly come up out of that, and there it is, this beautiful strip of mountains, probably some of the most beautiful in the United States, called the Grand Tetons. So you can't see it, and then there it is. And as you get closer to it, it takes a long time to drive to get to the Grand Tetons. People are pulling over, and they're taking pictures. They have perspective they didn't have before. Or perhaps think about your spouse, your significant other. You know, maybe you were friends with them, and then something happened in the friendship, and you began to look at them in a different way, in a romantic way. You can't really tell when it happened, but you know it happened. Hopefully it didn't stop happening, but it happened, right? There's a perspective there that you didn't have before. Well, that's sort of a silly illustration to teach this truth that Paul is trying to share with us. The Bible teaches that when you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and he gives you spiritual eyesight. Well, what type of stuff do you see with this new eyesight? Well, look with me, if you would, at verse number 17. Here's some of the stuff you see. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What is that verse saying? Well, he's saying, Steve, when you get saved, you have eyesight now that sees eternal glory following your momentary affliction. I didn't see it before, but I see it now. And folks, this really is the question of faith. Will you live your life as if another world really matters more? I'm talking about a value system. And what this has done is flipped the script on the lost world, who says, there is only today to live for, so I better get all that I can. And I better demand my rights, for tomorrow it all may end. Well, God has given us this wonderful gift. It is called the Spirit of God. And that Spirit gives me eyesight to see things that I couldn't see before. And I see that there is something coming after this world. 150 years from now, each of us here will be starting our destinies that our eyesight choices have made for us. Because some of you here are walking in the Spirit. You're trying to follow what God has given you, this gift of being able to see things you couldn't see when you were lost. And you will reap the rewards in heaven for choosing to follow what you can see as God asks you to follow him. So that's one of the things that we can see. We're sort of working up to our text this morning in chapter 5. What's another thing that we can see? Well, look with me, if you would, at verse 18. We started with this verse. Paul says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So here's another thing that we can see since you're saved. We can see realities previously hidden. That sounded so effective. Hidden. Now I know I can do that. I'll do that for effect. Hidden. No, it didn't work. Hidden. Are you messing with me? Hidden. Do you remember Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6? And the king of Syria is messing with Elisha. And it proves this point so well. Let me read it to you. So the king of Syria sent horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. And the servant says, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open the eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Oh, that we would see with the eyesight that God has given us to see. We may not see these type of things, but folks, there are realities that lost men cannot see that you can see now. Hey, why do you pray to some guy in the sky? I can't even see him. Well, I know he's there. I can see him. Why do you guard your mind and your kids' mind? I mean, come on, just let them have some fun in life. Well, I can see now that there is evil out there and there's consequences to following that mess. So if we start using this spiritual eyesight God has given us, all of a sudden the defiant disobedient is now just a pain that won't let me watch football. No, now he is an image bearer of God with a sin nature. That's what he is. And that tyrant boss at work, this isn't a pain. No, he's an empty man trying to fix a spiritual problem with stuff and with money. Hey, why not kill an unborn baby? I mean, it's just tissue, right? No, I see now that even that unborn child is an image bearer of God with a soul and a spirit. I see it. So God gives us, when we're saved, when this glory of God inhabits this clay pot, we looked at last week, he gives us eyesight. And he says, he holds out to us a choice. Will you walk by faith, or will you walk your way? Folks, every person, every teenager is going to make that decision. And how terrible it is to have this eyesight that God gives us, to see the things, to sense the things that previously you could not see or sense, and have that Spirit indwelling you, and yet choose against that Spirit. C.S. Lewis said it this way: we are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. What that is saying is there is a tendency in each of us, even after salvation, to hold on to our flesh and what we think is most important, because we dare not let that go by faith to walk or grab or follow or serve something that we really can't see physically. And so C.S. Lewis says you're like a child playing in the mud while someone is offering you a holiday by the sea. But the mud is what you can grab today. And so what's in us is that tendency to hold on. So God offers each of us in his Spirit a gift. He says, here is this Spirit. I'm living inside of you. And one of the things he does is he gives us eyesight. And that brings us to our text this morning. Our next 2 points will build on the first one. God's Spirit brings eyesight. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 5. And let's read through this again. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may be not found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed further, so that what is mortal must be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who hath given us his Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I could put human sight, lost sight, carnal sight. We walk by faith, but by spiritual sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So what is Paul talking about in this text? Well, notice he keeps saying tent or earthly home. And then in verse 6, he says home in the body. In chapter 4, he mentions that our outer self is wasting away. What Paul is talking about here is our earthly bodies. I believe the Bible teaches that we are a trichotomy. We are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our body is what keeps us on earth. I don't know if you know this, but it's mortal. It's dying. It's wasting away. Now, our body is not evil, as the Gnostics taught. So they had this idea that if you can leave this body and somehow escape it, you could find God. That's not true, and Paul combats this. And I believe he also mentions it in the book of Colossians. Our body is an evil in itself. It's just wasting away. It's wearing out. So the Bible teaches that in your future, there is going to be no Superman that's going to live forever. You're not going to find some cryogenic chamber that's going to keep you alive. The Bible teaches you will die. Unless you're raptured out, you're going to die. Now, on the other hand, our bodies do house our soul and spirit. We could say that they are not an element that is disregarded by God at death or at the rapture. Okay, so we need to think again about what we believe is our earthly body and our heavenly body. Heaven and God's heavenly kingdom that is coming is not some ethereal spirit floating place. Okay? It's real, where a real king will sit on a throne and believers will have real bodies to do service for eternity in heaven. Okay? So right now, I want you to be really honest with yourself and I want you to think, what do I believe heaven is going to be like? And if what comes into your head is like, I'm floating around on a cloud, or I get to eat a lot of stuff that I didn't eat, not gain weight. What is it that you believe about heaven? And I want to challenge that with what the Bible says. And maybe you have correct thinking on heaven. Okay? But the Bible teaches that heaven is going to be a real place where God is going to sit on a real throne. We will have real bodies to do real service, not just this body. Why? Well, because it's carnal. It's wearing out. Paul says in the end of chapter 4, we look on the things that are unseen. And I want us to again look at chapter 5, verse 1, if you would. Look with me. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Now, what does Paul call our body? It's a four-letter word, starts with T. A tent. Now, what was Paul's occupation? He was a tent maker. He knew how fabric and leather could decay, dry out, come apart. And he reveals this wonderful truth. God has prepared for us not only a new home, but God has prepared for you a new body suited for heavenly living, one of splendid glory. And the Apostle Paul is the one that writes about it. And the pivotal passage that he writes about is 1 Corinthians 15. So look with me if you would. Let's look at this passage. Flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 if you would. First Corinthians chapter 15. Look with me at verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. He's trying to give a picture of our temporary body. But God gives it a body as he hath chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There's some human and other animals and other birds and other fish. There are heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the heavenly body is of one kind and the earthly body is of another kind. Look at verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, yet it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, became a living spirit. Look at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. He's talking about our body. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a lot of stuff that he's trying to say, but what he's saying is, you will have a new body, and it's amazing. It's amazing. Did you catch some of the things that he says? He says that your current body is weak, it's perishable, it's unglorified, and it's natural. Do any of y'all feel that way? Okay, I'm only 41, but I got a lot of gray in this beard. and I'm trying to get out of bed. And I know you got stories that are much worse than mine. I get it. But I'm feeling the effects of age. Okay, this is not a halo that you're seeing above me reflected through the light. It's my bald spot. It happens, right? I'm really good with faces, bad with names. I'm getting old. Next thing I'm going to be wearing a fanny pack with socks and sandals. It's just going to happen. Okay? But God loves you and he loves me. And God's love is very practical and tangible. And one of the things he does, he says, I know that this thing that's housing your soul and spirit is wearing out. But I am good and I am creative. And not only will I prepare for you a new home, but I'm going to make something to fix this mess that you can hang out in that home and serve me. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, number one, that our bodies will be powerful. Your new body will not be subject to stress or fatigue or weakness. It says our new bodies will be imperishable. That's what he says. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe it means they will not get sick, die, age, or become injured. You can't break it. Our new bodies will be spiritual. In other words, they will be fully oriented to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And our bodies will be glorious. Glorious. Well, what does that mean? This is a cool term. Glorious. Grudem says this, because the word glory is so frequently used in Scripture, of the bright shining radiance that surrounds the presence of God himself, this term suggests that there will also be a kind of brightness or radiance surrounding our bodies that will be an appropriate outward evidence of the position of exaltation and rule over creation God has given us. That's why in Matthew 13:43, Jesus says this, listen, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In Daniel's vision, in Daniel 12, he says this, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Folks, does this give you some motivation, some encouragement? Well, when does this happen? It hadn't happened yet. But it's coming. So us on earth who believe, don't have that body yet. And those in heaven with the Lord don't got that body yet. But when Jesus comes back, that's when we get the good stuff. We get to be like Christ. We get to see the Lord. And we get this body. And Paul alludes to it just a little bit. So look with me again at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you would turn back there with me. The next two points will come quickly. Don't think, okay, this first point's like 25 minutes. Good grief. The steakhouse is going to be full. Now what are you going to do for lunch? Now we'll let you out in time, okay? So when is this going to happen? Well, when Jesus comes back. So here's an interesting passage. Look with me, if you would, at verse 2. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. We'll talk about that in a minute. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Now, what in the world is he talking about? Why would he say, if I don't got my new body, I'm going to feel naked? Well, many of the commentators believe that when the body and the soul is disrupted by death, man's integral nature is disrupted. And so what Paul is saying is I want to be complete. I want my soul and my spirit and my body to be together. So Jesus, come back now, and I won't have to deal with that separation. I won't feel naked. That's one way to look at it. Another way to look at it is simply, I won't. If I have a new body, you know I'm in. Like the wedding feast where the people were invited and one didn't have a wedding feast garment and he was naked, unbeliever. Maybe that's what he's talking about. I don't think we have to quabble about that. I want you to notice two words that he uses in verse 2 and 3. It's the word groan. Do you see that? He says, I am groaning for what's coming. Look with me, verse 2 again. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Verse 4, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. So Paul is groaning. He's desiring a new body. He's desiring not to feel the pull of the flesh. He wants to be with the Lord. So, folks, are you looking forward to your new body? Are you also looking forward to being with the Lord? Are you looking forward to being just sort of done with it? How did Paul get to this point where he says, I am groaning for this? First point that I gave you is the Spirit of God inside of you gives you spiritual eyesight. Second point builds on that. When you have spiritual eyesight, when you see what God says, this is for you, this is what I give you. When you have spiritual eyesight, it will create in you spiritual appetites. Spiritual eye. Have you ever seen something and then, man, did it affect this? Right? Paul says, it's in the Bible, I forget who says it, my eye affects my heart. So each of you, if you're a believer, God has opened your eyes to see what's coming, opened your eyes to say, hey, this is real. And folks, it's intended to create in you spiritual appetites. An appetite is a hunger, a desire, an affection. Look at verse 4 again. For while we are still in this tent, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. Here's what I'm groaning for, that mortal may be swallowed up by life. Are you ready for this mortal existence to be over? I'm going to give you an illustration. I hesitated to do it, but I think it's worthwhile. I don't know if many of you have been following the news, but perhaps you've heard about this man called Jeff Epstein. A billionaire who used his power and money to abuse over 1,000 underaged girls and avoid serious jail time. A couple weeks ago, he was arrested again for this. He was out on work release, went right back into that lifestyle of depravity and continued to abuse. Since then, I believe last week, he knew that the end was coming and he took his life. It's been all over the news. So this man, while he was in jail, in trouble, His appetites, his affection continued to push him into more depravity. And it's horrific. It's disgusting. And the sad thing is, as this man thought, I don't want to deal with these consequences, and takes his life, not knowing that he has leaped into the hands of a God who is angry with burning wrath against sin. He did the worst thing he could have done. And I share this to you because as I read this stuff, doesn't what well up inside of you is I'm just sick of sin. I'm just sick of this culture where everywhere I look, it seems as if people are saying, there's no meaning for life. Let me be aggressive and angry and beat my head against the wall and live for myself and destroy others in the process. That's what it says. And folks, the Spirit of God inside of you creates appetites for righteousness, not for that. So one of the ways that we know Jeff Epstein was not a child of God was because of this continual appetite, could we say, for depravity. Do saved people struggle with sin? Oh, they do. I'm a big one. But if the Spirit of God is inside of you, he will not let you continue to cultivate an appetite for that. And folks, I think us as Christians, we have eyesight and we also have an appetite growing inside of us. And we're saying, God, I'm sick of this life. I'm sick of the sin that I see. I'm sick of the destruction that I see. God put that in you. You're not supposed to be happy here. That's why John writes at the end of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. So what we see in this text is the Apostle Paul saying, I am groaning for my new body. I'm groaning for my Lord. God's given me an eyesight, and this eyesight through the Word has given me an appetite for Him. Folks, do you have an appetite for God? Do you have an appetite for godliness? Do you know that I struggle with my faith? I struggled with my faith a lot in my past, but one of the things that lets me know that I'm a child of God is my appetite for righteousness that was not there the night before I got saved at 14. Just wasn't there. I wanted to do wrong, and God changed me. A spirit treasure indwelt this clay pot, and it will have its way, and it will leave a mark. God gave me an eyesight, and God's given me an appetite for Him. Here's the third point. It builds on each other. Spirit-given eyesight will give you spirit-given appetite, and if you have both of those, you have spirit-given assurance. Look what it says here. 2 Corinthians 5. Look what it says. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who hath given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. That sounds like assurance to me. The Holy Spirit is probably the most misunderstood and mistaught aspect of the Godhead. Yet the Holy Spirit's purpose and manifestations are clearly seen. For righteousness is God's assurance to you that you are His, that you are not forgotten, that He has not given up on you. In fact, He says, be of good courage. How many times does He say, be of good courage? One, two, three, four. Do you see it? How many times? He says it twice. We are of good courage. Be of good courage. And what is that connected to? Look here. We'll just answer it ourselves. Verse 6. We are always of good courage. Why? We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, here's the second time. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. So God intends that the Spirit inside of you, making change, creating insurance inside of you, is to be your confidence that the second you die, you are absent from the body and you are present with the Lord. So you will not float around without a body after death. You will be present with God until you have a new body. And if I could take all of this passage this morning and if I could ball it up, I would say what I think Paul is trying to teach us and reveal about God is the idea of responsibility. God is a responsible Father. If you are His child, He has chosen you. He has indwelt you, knowing that His indwelling you will create stress as you become a new creature. But He's taken responsibility from you. He doesn't leave you alone. He's always with you. He layers promises of protection and provision on you. He promises you a new home. He promises you He will never leave you. He promises you a new body. Really, the verse is right. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Everything we need, He's given us because He's a good Father. So as I look at this aspect of the new body, folks, I got to be honest with you. It's hard for me to comprehend. I mean, I've never seen a new body. But we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning as I was sort of volunteering my opinion about some stuff, what God does, He does for me, is He says, Steve, I'm going to give you a home in heaven and a new body. And I'm like, that's awesome, but it's hard for me to like to stick in anywhere. I believe it, but what? So what he does is he says, let me help you understand and believe it. I'm gonna put some trials in your life, and I'm gonna show myself faithful to you there. And then I'm gonna put some good things to happen in your life just because I love you and you know it came from me. And I'm gonna put some change in your life personally, some victories. And what he does is he gives me little handholds here and there, like climbing a rock wall. And that helps me leverage and understand these big things, like you got a new body coming. So folks, I stand before you excited that one day not only will this bald spot possibly be gone, but more importantly, this flesh inside of me will not crave destruction, but rather will completely crave righteousness. And I say that because not because I can grasp and comprehend what a new body is or looks like or how I'm getting it, but because he's been faithful to me yesterday. And he's been faithful to me today. And even now he is helping me teach when I am at times very uncomfortable and teaching in front of people. He helps me do it. And that's my handhold to say, yeah, the good stuff's coming. So that's our text this morning. If I can make some application to you, this is a little bit of review. Just a couple of things. Number one, folks, 5 minutes left, I'll be done. The Spirit of God is vital to your spiritual walk. Does he reside in you? Once he's in, he can't leave. But he may not be in. Steve, how would I know if he's in or not? Well, do you have any appetite for righteousness? Is it there at all? Or when you hear the word taught and when you see people living godly lives, there's no affection for it. This is not here to browbeat you or to call you out. This is rather to say, you're here for a reason. And if the Spirit of God is not inside of you, you need to accept Christ. And it is the easiest thing to do. You simply come to him and say, you know what? The Bible teaches that the God, you exist and that I'm a sinner. And it's hard for me to fully believe, but I get that I'm a sinner. And if I'm a sinner, there must be some type of answer to that sin. The Bible says Jesus died for me. I believe he really lived. And I'm just asking you to forgive me because of what he did. I'm asking you to forgive me, not because of any goodness of myself, but because of what he did, forgive me. I trust him. Folks, you do that, the Bible says the Spirit comes in. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. So that's my first question. Does the Spirit reside in you? My second question is, if the Spirit does reside, that's wonderful. But do you use that spiritual eyesight you've been given? I mean, come on. You know that money and stuff isn't going to make you happy. You can see it now. You still pursuing that? You know that anger destroys your relationships. You can see it. You can see it now. You're saved. You get it. You still struggling with that? You know lust is killing your spiritual life. You know it. I see it. Spiritual eyesight is a gift of God for your good. Do not waste it. Do not waste it. The Spirit is given to make us take courage. That's what it says twice. Are you living with courage? You know, many of us are not comfortable with the idea of death. It's the ultimate finality when the ultimate reality is revealed. Yet God is calling us into courage. If he has called you, then he will not let you go. And before death and in death and after death, he is with you. The call of faith is the call to trust. And you are to have courage. Oh God, help us have courage. Help us live as if this world is not the end. We walk not by sight, but by faith. Courage takes hope today, even though my body is failing. It looks ahead. Courage takes hope today because we see the connection between the spirit inside of me now and the new body coming later. Folks, these are truths that we read, and it will take all of our lifetime to fully digest, comprehend, and take in what's meant for us to take in. But what God does is he layers precept upon precept, line upon line, and he builds our faith. Thank God for his spirit. This treasure in jars of clay. Father, I do come before you this morning. I thank you for